We're doing 2 Corinthians, chapter 5 tonight. Okay, and it pretty well explains an issue that was brought up last week about the rapture and our glorified bodies. So perhaps we mightn't get much further than chapter 5 tonight, because I'm going to go to a few different scriptures that deal with the business of us receiving new bodies, being glorified. So I just commit our time to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come together and through the medium of Zoom and to study your word and to worship you and to be in fellowship with one another. And as this is our first one for the year, I pray that in the year ahead, that you would bless us and lead us by your Holy Spirit and equip us to be a good testimony to others. And I pray above all else that though troubles surround us, that our hope will grow stronger and that we will truly be anchored in the hope that we have in Christ. I pray that we would glorify you in our lives and be a blessing to others through Christ our Lord.
And also pray for Eva and
Jean. And we just received a message before the Bible study that Eva hadn't been well this morning. So we're just going to pray for her. And also June and Chris couldn't come tonight because June wasn't feeling so well. So Lord, we pray for June and for Eva, that your healing hand would be upon them to restore them. And we glorify you and praise you for Mary Ann's testimony of being so much improved. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
You didn't see my talk.
Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the chapter 5 is basically introduced by what's gone before it, which speaks about... I'll just go from verse 16 of chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so there he's basically speaking about, and though the outward man is getting older, and of course that's the outward woman as well, getting older and more fragile and destined for the grave if the Lord doesn't return before that. And though that is happening, the inward man is being renewed day by day, because having been born again of the Spirit, it's the inward man that is the important one. The outward man, to the people of the world and to people who are unsaved, it's the outward man or the unsaved fleshy man that is the most important. So and that's why the world panders to the flesh, if you like. But for those who are saved, though the outward man is losing his glamour, the inward man is growing daily in the knowledge of Christ. And therefore we are being renewed daily and being, if you like, replenished daily. When we started out in our Christian walk as brand new believers, having been born again through faith in Christ, we didn't have much knowledge. We didn't have much understanding of the things of God. We still had to deal with issues in the flesh. But as we go on in our Christian walk, as we walk in the Spirit, we find that we have a more contentment in the inner man and less contentment in the outer man is the best way I can explain it. And you wonder sometimes why we get grieved so much by the things that happen in the world around about us, when other people don't seem to be in the least bit grieved by it. Well, of course, again, that's because the Spirit is what's ruling in us, and And the spirit is grieved by things that are opposed to God and opposed to the word of God and opposed to the spirit of God. And so therefore, we find that a grievous thing and a thing that affects us. And of course, that makes us more interested and more concerned with our future. Because we have a hope in glory, we have to basically turn away from the situations that we see around about us as far as them dragging us down and look to the hope that we have, because that hope is eternal. And so it says there, our light affliction is but for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So again, that's another way of saying, you know, that even though we have problems around about us, yet in the long term, God is working all these things for our good. And so that leads us into chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So even though, you know, it's somebody mentioned this last week, well, you know, how is God going to, you know, resurrect all of these people who have been blown to smithereens in wars, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The fact is, you know, as it says here, if our earthly house, this tent, which is our present human body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, that's mysterious in itself, but I just want to show you a scripture in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, it says, verse 2, behold, now we are children of God. So talking about believers, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So in other words, we don't have a revelation, if you like, of what we shall be when we are glorified. But we know that when he is revealed, that's Jesus, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So in other words, we will be glorified like him, and we will see him. We can't at the present time in our physical body see anything in glory. We can experience a certain amount of glory in our spirit because we are born again, but we cannot see into glory. And so it says, and everyone, in verse 3, who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So this is the expectation. We have this expectation of receiving a new glorified body, which will be like the glorified Christ. And we forevermore shall be in his presence and see him as he is. And then to go back to where we were in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. So in our present body, we groan. Do you groan? I groan. I groan when I see the things that are legalized in this country. I groan when I see what passes off as Christendom and not representing the gospel. I groan when I see so-called religious leaders speaking heresy or speaking falsehood or not standing up for the truth of the gospel. And so we groan. We groan in other areas as well, because we've got to go out to work and we get stuck in traffic and we get sick and all these different things happen to us. But we groan earnestly desiring. So we don't just groan aimlessly. Now, the people who live in the world who are not saved, they actually groan aimlessly, because you can groan as much as you like and you will never accomplish anything. But if you're groaning with the earnest expectation of being clothed with your habitation, which is from heaven, then that's a different form of groaning, because you actually have a hope and know that the present groaning will come to an end and that you have in eternal hope. And then he says, we'll be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. And habitation means basically our dwelling. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. So when we are clothed in our glorified body, we will be in the presence of God. We could not stand in the presence of God if we did not have that glorified body. So in actual fact, we would be found to be naked. That means we would have no clothing of righteousness, because only those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ will be able to stand in the presence of God. So that's what it means by we shall not be found naked. We will not be found naked spiritually, because we will be clothed in the habitation that is from God, which is actually, which will actually amount to being perfectly righteous in the presence of God. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So our desire is not to go back to where we came from. In other words, not to be unclothed. Again, I'll try and explain it this way. As a believer, as I was saying earlier, we are extremely bothered by things in the world which do not bother unsaved people. Now, of course, if we wanted to be unbothered about all those things, just like the people in the world are, well, we could say, well, we could go back to the way that we were, and then we wouldn't be burdened by these things anymore. But that would not be the desire of somebody who is born again of the Spirit. So we don't want to be unclothed. We want to be further clothed in spiritual glory rather than unclothed. So in actual fact, we are really, if you like, looking forward to not being here. We are looking forward to going to glory. And this is what Paul is leading to. That mortality may be swallowed up by life. So in other words, that the mortal, which is the human, the flesh, will be swallowed up by life. Now I'm going to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a second, just to show you a couple of other scriptures in relation to that. So 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. And then he goes, just to skip down to verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead is talking about being glorified, because being resurrected means being glorified. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. So the body is sown in corruption. In other words, you came into this world as a corrupt being because of the fall of Adam, etc. So you are sown in corruption, but you are raised in incorruption. So it's the same principle as he's speaking about in 2 Corinthians. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And then this verse, there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So that's the teaching of Scripture in relation to our glorified bodies. When we have a glorified body, we will be like Christ. We will see him as he is. A glorified body is talking about a resurrected body of somebody who has died believing in Christ. And we will be able to stand in the presence of God, because we will be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Now, beyond that, I can't give you a physical description, because as you know, in 1 John 3 and verse 2 and 3, it basically says that we don't have that. It's going to happen when we are glorified. So we don't actually, we can't go there to describe at the present time what our spiritual body is going to look like. But obviously from the teaching of, say, Thessalonians, etc., Paul understood that when he was in glory, he would recognize the Thessalonians. When Jesus was raised, obviously he could hide him, his identity from his disciples, but they still recognized him. And also they recognized the wounds that he carried in his body as a result of his dying for us on the cross. So there is definitely going to be we're going to recognize one another. I often think, you know, that when you see somebody, when you meet somebody, especially somebody that you know reasonably well, there's more to them than what you see in the actual flesh. You know, I'm looking at all of you here on Zoom, and you're all looking at one another as well. And I know that there's more to each one of you than the picture that I see in the Zoom thing in front of me. You have a personality which is only evident when we are present, if you know what I mean. And that's what's so very important about believers meeting together as much as possible. That personality doesn't come across really when we see one another on Zoom, but most definitely when you meet somebody, there is more to them than just their facial features and their general makeup. You see in them what's within them, if you like, to some degree. And there's a sort of a familiarity with that. And I believe most definitely we will know one another and have recognize one another in glory. So we can rest assured of that. I'm sure we can. Okay. Mortality may be swallowed up by life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, that is a marvelous word, marvelous promise. God is the one who has prepared us for this very thing. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And sometimes, you know, you've heard people saying, oh, you know, they're building houses for us up there. That's nonsense. Preparing a place for you relates to him having died for us and risen for us and preparing a glorious dwelling for us, which we will occupy as glorified believers. And so he said, now we've been given the Spirit as a guarantee, not just, well, a guarantee of glory. I was trying to explain last week in relation to, you know, the question that was asked about what we will be like when we're glorified, that the Spirit gives us an insight. Before you were born again, you had no knowledge of the things of God. You had no interest in the things of God. Well, I'll speak for me. I had no interest in the things of God. I was bored by religion. I had no concept of eternity, no concept of my position of lostness, etc. But once I heard the gospel and believed it and was born again, all these things came alive to me. Now, they were never alive before. And to me, that's the work of the Spirit of God, who makes us alive to the things of God. Now, if the Spirit can make a dead, religious, stupid, unbeliever alive to God spiritually, don't you think that he will complete the work and make us completely glorified body, soul, and spirit? The testimony that we have of the spiritual awakening that has taken place in us is an actual guarantee that God will finish what he has started and will completely glorify us body, soul, and spirit. And I think that is a very wonderful consolation in the face of religion that does not have that. Because let me tell you that if you do not believe in being born again and you're just a religious person that goes to practice your religion faithfully, and you do not have the, you know, the certainty, the assurance of having been born again and being saved, that religion is actually a waste of time, unless by the grace of God, it stirs you up to come to the knowledge of Christ. But there are plenty of people who practice religion day in and day out and week in and week out who are not born again. It is absolutely essential that we be born again, that our spirit be alive to God. And that being alive to God is a guarantee. The spiritual life in us is a guarantee that we will be in glory with Christ. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Now, fair enough, you have to accept all this by faith, because we have to believe what the word of God says. But God has given us a guarantee by the Spirit. So we it's not just the operation of our faith. We actually, having believed the gospel, which is an operation of faith, we have been given the down payment, if you like, of the Spirit of God in us. And that is a marvelous thing. Okay. Verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So while you're still in your present tent or dwelling, whatever you like to call it, because you are still in it, you are absent from the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that you're absent spiritually. It's talking about you are physically absent. You are not glorified. So while you're still in the present tent, you have to get rid of the present tent. And it talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52, 53, etc. So he says, we are confident. I'm confident, like you mean. He says, we are full of expectation, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by faith means believing the promises of God. We walk by faith. There are plenty of people who talk about faith, and they talk about faith as their religious experience. Faith is believing what God says. You know, you'll hear people saying, oh, he has the faith. And they're talking about some religious practice. You need to have faith in God, faith in the promises of God, faith in what God has accomplished through what Christ has done for us, faith that God will complete the work that he has started in us. So we walk by faith, not by sight. So in other words, hey, go back to the last verse of the previous chapter. We do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And of course, we don't see the glory, but the glory is eternal. We see the flesh, we see the present, but the present is temporary and is not going to last. So we need to look beyond the present to the wonderful future. You know, in fact, in Hebrews, it talks about that hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Very important. That anchor of the soul is extremely important. And it's the hope that we have in what God has promised that is that anchor of the soul. Okay. So we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, he says. Yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul says, I would rather be with the Lord than be in my present physical condition. I would rather be with the Lord. Again, you know, people talk about the rapture and you hear some people say, oh, I don't really want the rapture to take place until I've done this or done that. Man, you should be just busting for the rapture to happen before the Bible study is over. Because that is our great expectation. That is our hope. That is our eternal residence. That is our joy. It should fill our heart with joy. And the other thing as well is lots of people perturbed. A fear of death and the, if you like, the unknown. We should have no fear of that, because what is coming is not unknown to us. We know what's coming. So we should not be afraid. People who are in the world who have no concept of eternity, or they might have some religious kind of idea, you know, we'll all be floating on a cloud or whatever, they actually do not have any reason to look forward to dying, no, or looking forward to being glorified. We have every reason to be content and to be at peace and to know that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So he says, we're confident, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, he says, as a result of that, as a result of his confidence, as a result of his hope and his expectation, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. In other words, whether I'm here or whether I'm gone to glory, all I want to be is pleasing to the Lord all the time. I want to be well-pleasing to him. Remember that he is encouraging the Corinthians who are going through some issues, particularly with false teachers who are probably trying to lead them back into Judaism, some of them anyway, definitely were making Paul out to be not a worthy apostle. And so Paul is trying to encourage them in the faith. He says, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, and again, you're probably, well, some of you would be definitely aware of the idea that there's, which is called the Bema Seat Judgment, as distinct from the Great White Throne Judgment. And lots of people expect that Christians, when they go to glory, will have to stand before Christ to give an account of their life after they became a believer in relation to how faithful they've been in being obedient to the Lord. I'm not sure. Yes, I believe, of course, we're all accountable to the Lord, but I'm not sure that it's a particular event, you know, that takes place as an event. I'm more of the belief that the judgment seat of Christ really is the cross, because that's where our judgment took place. Christ died on the cross to take the judgment that was due to us. And therefore, we, having believed in Christ, our judgment is over. Now, yes, the Lord will most definitely, I believe, reward different people differently in the kingdom of God. But I'm not sure that it's a particular event, because again, God knows all things and he knows the hearts of each person. I would encourage all of us to be faithful to the Lord in all things, now that he has saved us and called us. I know that there's a scripture that speaks about different people build differently on the foundation of Christ, and that some people's building gets burnt down in judgment, and that's true. And some people build with straw and wood, etc., etc., and others build with gold and silver and precious stones. And that's speaking about the worth of the witness that somebody has performed as a Christian. But every foundation, everybody's witness has to be founded on Christ. It can't be founded on anything else. And so I just throw that there to you, that many people speak about the Bema Seat Judgment. I'm not sure that it's a particular event, it may be, but I just believe that each Christian should be seeking to be faithful to the Lord in whatever gifting and ministry the Lord has given them. Faithful without any real looking for a reward, if you know what I mean, just to rejoice in what God has done for us in saving us and just do what God puts in our path to do faithfully. Okay, so verse 11, knowing therefore, now the King James version here says, knowing, King James, New King James, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now I looked it up. It's actually the fear of the Lord rather than the terror. And people use this verse to, if you like, sort of try to frighten people into the kingdom of God. It's actually the fear of the Lord. And you know what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. So in other words, because we have the fear of the Lord, Paul is saying, because we have believed God and we have a reverent fear of God, we persuade men. We persuade men, in other words, to themselves believe in God and have the fear of the Lord. But we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences. And by the way, like when he says we are well known to God, again, I believe that that's the case for every single believer who has truly been saved. They are well known to God because they are in Christ. And when God doesn't look upon us as individuals, he looks upon us as being in Christ. And yes, I believe we all as believers are well known to God. And he says here, also well known in your consciences. In other words, Paul, because he has ministered to the Corinthian church and led them by the power of the Spirit of God out of darkness into the kingdom of God, in their consciences, they are aware of the fact that they have been cleansed and set free through the message that Paul brought to them by the Spirit of God. Well known. Again, you know, I guess a way of Paul trying to oppose, if you like, the ones that were leading the Corinthians astray and setting themselves up as somebody superior. He's basically saying, but we are well known in your consciences. I can assure you that if the Lord, you know, has used somebody to bring you to the knowledge of Christ, then you would certainly know how that person has been used by God. Whereas people who have just spoken religious stuff to you, who never had any impact on you, you forget. They have no impact on your conscience. But the one whom God uses, whoever they are, to faithfully bring you the truth and you have believed it, definitely they have had an impact on your conscience. Because again, your conscience needs to be clear. And the only way that your conscience, and again, this is spoken of in Hebrews, your conscience is only clear when you are assured of the fact that Christ has paid the penalty for all your sins. That your conscience would be bothered if you were still carrying the guilt for things that you had done and were not, you know, sure that they were paid for. But if you have truly believed the gospel, then your conscience should be clear with regard to anything that you have done, because having believed in Christ, your sins are forgiven and cast away as far as the east is from the west. And then he says, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Basically saying the same thing again. We don't commend ourselves to you. Like, in other words, we're not coming to you as when he says ministers, he means servants. We're not sort of commending ourselves again to you. Obviously, when Paul and I think it was Silas, came to the Corinthian church at the very beginning, they obviously commended themselves to the church as being people whom God had set apart to bring the truth of the gospel. We don't have to do that anymore to you because we've already been used. It's already obvious to you that God used us to bring the gospel to you. But he says, we want you to have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. So in other words, there were people, again, in the Corinthian church, who boasted in their own position or their appearance rather than in the heart change that was in them and which they were seeking to have in others. Now, again, like the simple way to look at that is there are people who are held in high regard because of their position or their so-called authority in an organization in Christendom. But these have no consequence as far as Paul is concerned. The only thing that's of any consequence is what is the heart of the person? Has the heart of the person been changed? Are they born again? And are they bringing the truth of the gospel to other people? And are they truly concerned about the spiritual welfare of others? Or are they just concerned about their own religious position? And the case in Judaism, as you would really easily gather from the Gospels, is that the Pharisees and the religious leaders were so anxious to keep their religious position that they were prepared to crucify the Messiah. That's what wanting appearance and position above everything else, that's the sort of place it puts somebody. But if you simply want to be a servant of the Lord, you simply just want to be in right relationship with God yourself and to lead other people into right relationship with God, then you've no concern about appearance or position or being held in high regard by people. I'll just give you an example which just sprung to mind. Somebody rang me today, just somebody that I didn't know who they were, and they're from some Christian school or other. And somebody had applied for a position. And anyway, they had given me as a reference. And the man who rang up and said, "Oh, is that Pastor Vincent?" I said, "No, it's not Pastor Vincent. It's Mr. Vincent." So I think he thought I was a bit of an oddball. But just as an example, you know, we give people titles and, you know, stuff. Look, you just want to represent the Lord. You just want to be, you know, faithful to God's word and to see people built up in their faith and glorifying God. Okay, so in verse 13, he says, "If we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you." I guess beside himself, he sort of means like if we are, hassled or whatever. And of course, that would be, again, in relation to the false teachers, etc., that were there. He said, "It is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." In other words, if Christ died for everybody, then our position is not one of appearance or seeking to be number one. Our position is we have died with Christ. You can read it in Romans. It says it clearly that we are seen and we are to see ourselves as having died with Christ. So if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, Jesus did, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So in other words, you're not living for yourself anymore. You are living for the Lord. Your life is hid in Christ. Whatever you do is done to the glory of God, not to establish some reputation for yourself or some high profile or whatever the case may be. You're not building up a CV. You know, if you've been born again, your name is written in heaven. You have the promise of a glorified body. Who needs appearances? So he says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We regard no one according to the flesh. That does not mean that Paul would not give honor to those to whom honor was due. But the flesh, from a spiritual point of view, counts as nothing. It has nothing to add. So, you know, if you are operating in the flesh rather than in the spirit, you are achieving nothing. If a person who is involved in some form of Christendom is operating in the flesh, they're accomplishing nothing. You must be operating in the spirit. You must be born again. So he says, we regard no one according to the flesh. And this I underline, this next bit. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Now, so much of Christendom speaks about a Jesus that is basically represented by the flesh. Statues, pictures, all sorts of stuff. We do not know him like that at all. We do not know him according to the flesh. He is glorified. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father from now on, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. We know him by the Spirit, and by the Spirit opening the truth of God's word to us. We do not know him according to the flesh, and you cannot know him according to the flesh. In actual fact, to a large degree, perhaps, the gospel messages, the gospel Matthew, Mark, and Luke in particular, give you the life of Jesus as he lived in the flesh. Yes? You have to go, though, beyond that to be born again. Yes, you need the historical information, about the life of Christ, and it is absolutely vital for you. So that you can come to faith in Christ. But Christ is now risen. He is not on the cross. He is not in a picture. He is not locked up in a box in some religious place. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, having accomplished redemption for us. And we know him by the Spirit. And that is absolutely vital. Okay, so therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So whoever is in Christ is a new creation. He's not in the flesh anymore. He is born. Oh, yes, of course, the flesh still is in existence. But the reality is that you have been born again of the Spirit. You will have, until you go to glory, the issue of the flesh and the spirit at loggerheads with one another, but you are born again. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You are created anew in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the old you is not the you that counts now. You are a new you. You've been born again. And relate this back to the business of us receiving a glorified body. Having been born again, you are a new you within the spirit, and that will be accomplished in your body as well when you are glorified. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we ourselves have been reconciled to God, and it's the work of God. It's God's doing. It's God who sent Christ. It's not our doing. All things are of God. It's God who's done it. He has reconciled us to himself. So we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our ministry. Now, ministry, again, is not talking about some religious high position. It's talking about a servant relationship. So he's given us a ministry where we are servants of God to bring the message of reconciliation to others wherever we can. And the message is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This is the same as John 3:16. God has reconciled the world to himself in Christ Jesus. Now, that is total. That's not saying that God has just reconciled the elect. He has reconciled the world. But of course, it is obviously of no use to people who do not exercise their faith and believe that. But the accomplishment of the accomplishment of God bringing salvation to all mankind has been brought about through the death of Christ, and his death is efficacious or effective for everybody. But it is, and if you were to say that everybody then is saved, you would be talking about universalism. No, everybody is not saved. We still have to exercise our belief in God. We have to turn to him in faith. Okay, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So that is our ministry. Our ministry is not to build a kingdom on earth, which some people are obviously busy trying to do. Our business is to bring the ministry to be ministers of reconciliation. To, in other words, explain to people that God has brought about redemption for mankind through the death of Christ. Now, again, obviously, you have to exercise wisdom in how you do those things. You don't just, go out willy-nilly. You seek to be led by the Spirit of God so that God gives you openings to share this wonderful truth. So verse 20 says, now we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a representative. That's our position in the world. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are not ambassadors for organization. We are not ambassadors for, people. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are to bring the message of Christ that actually God uses the church. And when I talk about the church, I'm talking about true believers who've been born again through faith in Christ. He uses them to be his physical presence on the earth to bring the ministry of reconciliation to unbelievers. We talk about the body of Christ. That's actually what the church is, the body of Christ. His physical presence, if you like, in his body on this earth to bring the truth of God's reconciliation to mankind. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, that is a very profound thing. What it means when it says he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, he became a sin offering. All our trespasses were laid on him, it speaks about in Isaiah 53. So it is that it wasn't that Jesus is sin. He's not. He never sinned. Sin had no place in him. But he became our offering for sin. He bore the sin of all of us upon himself on the cross. And he did that so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness. So in other words, we, because of the substitutionary atonement of Christ, which is the substitutionary propitiation, if you like, of Christ, having taken all of our judgment upon himself. As a result of that, and we believing it in faith, then the righteousness of God has been given to us, which it speaks about in Romans, which you should be quite familiar with. And that's the position, and that's what counts. Paul is obviously having issues with people in the Corinthian leadership who are perhaps just religious and advocating themselves and putting down Paul as a minister of the gospel. But Paul is a very faithful, very honest, loving servant of God who is not seeking to exalt himself. And I often feel that people today exalt Paul in a way that Paul would never have exalted himself. Paul would never have accepted in any way, shape, or form any form of exaltation. He knew, and you can see it clearly in Scripture, he knew that he was a sinner, that he was saved by grace, and that was only God that could be exalted in his salvation, not himself. Yet people today exalt Paul and other people. Sure, Paul has been an absolute blessing to us because the Spirit of God used him in such a mighty way and because he was such a humble, faithful believer. We are still benefiting from that 2,000 years later. Praise the Lord for that, and praise the Lord for Paul having been saved on the Damascus Road and having been a man who was faithful to God in everything. Okay, I'll stop at that, and if you want to ask any questions, you can. Just stop the recording.